You know, preachers, after they've been pastoring for a while, or preaching without pastoring, it doesn't matter, they get around people. And they do things, they teach people, they talk to people about the Lord, they preach to people about the Lord, and they try to serve God. They try to get people to be faithful. And they pretty well know what's going to happen in a lot of cases. You know, I think any preacher or pastor at any time, he knows when somebody gets saved, the chances on them staying faithful and being baptized and staying faithful in church, they're slim. They're slim. And he learns that by experience. And when I was a young preacher, I had old preachers that had been through all that. I didn't know a lot about that, but I'd grown up in our churches, and I noticed a lot of people got saved, didn't continue faithful in church. So I learned all this by observation. I learned it because I could see that people would get saved. Some would stay for a while and get out. Some would stay a long time and then get out. And I noticed that a few, like these two here, would stay faithful all the time. So I learned a lot about my observation. What am I talking about? The effect that God's Word has on the human heart. So now, after pastoring here for 28 years, when somebody gets saved, I have the best hopes for them. I'm really hopeful that they will continue faithful and end up like these two here. I really have that hope. But I know that the chances for that happening are very slim. How do I know it? By experience, by my own personal experience. But you see, before I ever started pastoring, even in a church, I could see that was happening. I wasn't a fool. Even as a young man, I could see it. And then after I started pastoring and I went to older preachers and they explained it to me, then I understood. But suppose, that I had never had any experience whatsoever. I had no old preachers to run to. And I didn't know anything about a church. And I came there for the first time. It would be overwhelming to see people get saved and get all excited, and then to see them fall away, because the rejection you would feel would be personal. You would feel like, I'm doing something wrong here. What do I need to do to improve this? And you would say, God, what's happening here? They don't have the same excitement I do. Lord, what's wrong? Were they not saved? Did I not teach it correctly? And I would ask myself a million questions. And quite frankly, it would be very difficult. Well, let's just say, could this ever have been true? Could it ever have happened? Yes, as a matter of fact, it did. When the Lord actually created, formed, sanctioned, made up his first church, they had never had any experience with people as far as what they were going to do once they got the Word of God. They had no experience. So the Lord, who knows all things, told them what it was going to be like. Now, if you take this parable, and you try to take this parable and figure out who's saved and who's lost, unless you're really mule-headed and hard-headed, you're not going to get a fixed position on what I'm going to show you, because you'll always have some doubts. But if you take this parable and just take it to show the effect of God's Word on the human heart, and know this, it was the first parable he ever gave to the first New Testament church. I'm going to show you a parable. It's the first one he ever gave to the New Testament church. And he gave it to them because he was going to send them out. They had no experience about the effect it was going to have on the people's lives. They had no idea that everybody, after they received it, most of them wouldn't even be baptized. And a lot of them, after they were baptized, wouldn't be faithful in church. And so he had to give it to them because he didn't want them to feel rejected, disappointed. So he told them, and this is the first parable he ever gave them, he told them what would happen with God's Word. This has been a tremendous blessing to me. Do I like what happens? No. But I accept it. I go on. And I wish all church members could understand this and accept it. In Luke 8:11 and 12, this is the first parable that he ever gave. I've taught this before many times, and each time I show you a different approach to understanding the different types that are here. But if you do not take this and just take it for what it was given, he said, fellas, this is what's going to happen when you give them my word. Don't try to make which one saved, which one lost. In the first one, it's obvious. But in the next two, it's questionable. So I don't question which one saved or lost. I just show you the effect God's word has. And this has been a great blessing to me. And I hope it's a blessing to you. Now the parable is this. Luke 8, 11 and 12. The seed is the word of God. Okay, let's take the effect of God's word on a type of individual that the disciples, when they go out to make disciples, to tell people the truth, the effect it's going to have on some hearts, most hearts. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, verse 11, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they which hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. My responsibility as a preacher, and my responsibility as a church member, my responsibility as a child of God, is to tell people the truth of from God's word, and then to leave it there. It's a seed. The seed is the word of God. I have no idea what's going to happen in that heart. It's a personal matter between the individual and the Holy Spirit of God. He says, those by the wayside are they which hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. He pictures a sower going forth. He's casting seeds out in a field. And the seed is the word of God. Something's going to be produced out of that seed, or nothing's going to be produced. Sometimes nothing comes up out of the ground. Sometimes something comes up and withers. Sometimes something comes up and produces a plant that looks green and flush, but it has no fruit on it. And sometimes a seed will produce a fully mature plant that you can just gather ripe tomatoes off of to your heart's content. Now let's take a look at this first person. Those by the wayside are they which hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. My responsibility is finished. Should I pray for the person? Should I hope for the best? Certainly. But my responsibility is to tell them the truth. It's not to sit around and worry about what happens thereafter. Now take a look at John 3:18. He that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what's the problem? The person did not receive God's word and believe in his heart what God's word said. And he chose to remain under the condemnation of God because the light of God shone into his or her heart, but he did not want it. And he kept thinking about it and mulling it over, but eventually the devil just caused it to fade out of his heart. In John 5:24, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, they heard the word, and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. So why didn't this fella not get everlasting life? He heard the word. He did not believe that God sent him to be his Savior, so he did not receive everlasting life. He was not passed from death unto life. He is still under condemnation of God. He that believeth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, who is this person? Is he the old fellow that's an atheist or an agnostic? Is he a college professor that can't make up his mind whether there's a God or not, or a college professor or someone else who has decided that he is atheistic? Are these atheistic and agnostic people? Well, certainly. But the vast majority of these people, or I wouldn't say the vast majority, I'll say many of them, are religious people. They're very religious. And when they first get convicted about their sins and know they need a Savior, they will not repent and turn toward God, seeking Christ as their only hope. But they begin to look within themselves for the answer. The devil takes the seed out of the heart that shows Christ crucified for their sins, and then they begin to try to work to please God from a heart that is deceitful and wicked and has never been born again. Take a look at Matthew 7:21-23. These people in this particular teaching are as lost as a goose and headed straight for hell, but they are very religious. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You cannot go to heaven unless you do the will of the Father. And the Father's will is that you come to repentance, turn to him, and put your faith in his Son. That's the only way. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God's will is for you to be saved his way, not your way, not on emotion, not on your works, not on your efforts, but God's way. Notice what he says, continuing in verse 22 of Matthew 7, 21, 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? How many of these preachers on television have you heard actually say they were prophesying future events because God's Spirit had led them and touched their heart, and they would start saying what was going to happen in the future, and they were prophesying in the name of God, claiming to be of God? How many people have you heard that? They look very religious. They wear fine business suits. They have beautiful scenery setting in behind them, and they claim to be of God, and most of the American public that claims to be religious believes they are of God. And in thy name have cast out devils. How many of these fellows on television would you believe claim that they can cast out devils and have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works. Wonderful works that's used here, the Greek construction means miracles. How many of these fellows on television that you sit and watch and have seen from time to time actually claim to have performed miracles? They're religious. The name Jesus drips off the end of their tongue like honey. They claim to be from God, and they are not of God. This is this first type. Anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ as their salvation and total hope is lost. Verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, how do you get to go to heaven? You have to do the will of his Father which is in heaven. Now, these same preachers that I just described in verses 22 through 23, or 21 through 23, they are preachers who do not do the will of God. You say, well, they preach salvation by works. They have missions. They do this. They do that. And they're doing the will of the Father. They're preaching. They're doing this. They're doing that. No, they've never done the will of the Father. 2 Peter 3 and 9 shows who's going to get to go to heaven. In 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. God is not willing that any should perish. So how do you do his will? But that all should come to repentance. Without repentance, there is no remission of sin. It was God's hope, God's desire, God's will that all men be saved by faith in Christ Jesus. But God, who is God and cannot be God unless he knows all things, knew that some men would not come to repentance, but that did not stop him from offering his Son as their Savior, and it did not stop them from receiving the seed. But this man who received the seed and kept mulling it over, he tried to serve God. He tried to do it, but the devil came and took away out of his heart salvation, which is faith in Jesus Christ, and the devil replaced it with a system of works. So they're not all atheists. They're not all agnostic. Many of them are supposed believers who make up the book of what is known as Christianity, but isn't Christianity, because they don't know Jesus. He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, are you saying that those preachers that do this on television are working iniquity? Yes. Are you saying that many of them are lost? Yes. They have never come to repentance and put their faith totally in Jesus Christ. They have never trusted the sacrifice as Christ as the all-atoning sacrifice. You need to know that. You see, the Lord indicated that not everyone would receive the word. They receive another gospel, which is not another gospel, but one that is received of men because it suits their own personal idea. Now let's continue. Luke 8:11 and 13. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. We've covered the ones who are lost, who don't know Christ, even though they may seem to be religious. Now let's take a look at the ones who apparently accept Christ and may well have done it, and the reaction it has on them. I'm not trying to tell you which one is saved and which one is lost. You're going to have to make up your own mind on that. I have an opinion, but that's all it is. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. It falls on their heart. They receive it on the surface of their heart, just like a seed that goes on a rock with some soil on top of it. It'll use that soil and come up to a certain height, and they receive the word with joy. They're delighted and tickled to death with it, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation, testing, fall away. Now, I'm not going to try to make this say whether they're saved or lost, but, you know, I'm glad the Lord put that in there, because I wouldn't have had to have gone to a preacher. And I wouldn't have had to have known by experience, neither did these fellows that he gave this to. Because this is exactly what happened when they went out and preached his word. It's exactly what's happened in my ministry. It's exactly what happens in every local church. It's exactly what happens to everybody that goes out and tries to tell people about Jesus. Some of them won't receive it, but some of them get all excited. But the first time they're tested, they fall away. Some people never grow up spiritually. They're what I suppose an apt term would be spiritual dwarfs. They're wonderful people as long as you minister to them. As long as you're constantly ministering to them and babying them and mollycoddling them and treating them with kid gloves, everything is just wonderful. But the first time they're tested as to whether or not they really love the Lord and whether or not they really want to grow spiritually and whether or not they want to face the adversities of life, in that time of testing, they just drop out completely. Notice what he said in John 14:24. He that loveth me keepeth not my sayings. What does it mean? It means he doesn't retain the word. It means he doesn't let the word have an effect in his life. His sayings are his word. And the word used for keep means they retain them. It means they abide by them. It means they want to know more. This person, at the first time of testing, the first time that the word was put to the test in their life and whether or not they were applying it and meditating on it and using it in their everyday walk of life, they just dropped out. I noticed there's a boy of this type in church quite frequently. As I grew up, I saw many people that came to church. And then I would see something happen and bingo, they're gone. Because at the first time of testing, they fall away. And sometimes they never come back. He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying. They don't retain the word. Retaining the word means more than being able to quote it. It means the actual practice of it. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So I'm glad God put that in there. And bear in mind, these fellows, this is the first time they were going out. They had no idea what effect God's word would have. These are some of the people that get saved in a church, but they never want to grow up. As long as you minister to them, you give things to them, you do things for them, they're just as happy as a bug in a rug. But the first time you stop ministering to them, that's it. Goodbye. Luke 8:11-14. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now look at verse 14. This is the third type. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth. Okay, they did more than the second one. They went forth. They actually united with a church. They actually came in and did what they were supposed to do for a while. They got saved. I would most imagine they had got scriptural baptism. That's what this church was going out to do that Jesus organized. So I would surmise that the Lord gave them this to tell them, look, some of these people, after they get saved and get baptized, he said, they're going to go forth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. For a while they did that. And they were witnesses. And they were faithful church members. For a while. And then after a while, the things that bothered them in the world, the temptations, the trials that they faced, were too much for them. And they found that they found more comfort in the world and in what the world had to offer and the ways of the world. And they didn't like the preaching and teaching of the word. Reprove, rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. After a while, they just got tired of it. And for a while they were faithful. And these are the types that probably give preachers the most inward sensation of failure. Because you see them come into church, you see them continue faithful for some time, and then you see them drop out, and it breaks your heart. All you can do is pray for them, hope for them, do the best you can, and go on. That's why he gave this parable. If I spent my time being disappointed by what I'm observing here on this screen, and the 28 years I've been here, I've seen this over and over and over and over and over again, particularly this one, the second type. But this third type, that's the type that breaks your heart, because you care for these people. You genuinely care for them. And you keep hoping that they'll grow up and they'll become mature Christians and they'll learn to stick with the Word no matter what and be faithful to the end. But they just don't seem to have it in them, because there are things that are more important to them than their own personal Christian growth and strengthening. And you can't do anything about it. You can pray about it. You can do what you can, but that's all you can do. And are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Fruit is when you take what God has given you and use it to minister to others. When you become a blessing to other people by your endurance with them and by your presenting to them the Word, and you see to their needs and cares, but there's a limit. After a while, if a person never gets past the state of wanting to be ministered to and shows no signs of growing up whatsoever, then you can only go so far. Otherwise, you're wasting your time and that individual's time. The Bible indicates, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove with all long-suffering and doctrine. Well, the long-suffering part of me is not that long-suffering. So if you want to say, Brother McElmurray, you've got a problem, you're not long-suffering enough. Well, that may well be true. I do try to teach doctrine, but I don't know what else to do except to continue the path that God has led me on. And if I let this, all this bother me, or any other minister lets it bother him, he's going to spend half his life worrying about things that hinder his ministry. This person never does learn to minister to other people. And sometimes you try to give them a job where they can minister to other people, and it does give them something to do, but they'll never go past that one little phase, and they always let their feelings be the governing part of how they feel about everything. I can't afford to do that. I have to preach and teach the Word of God. And if my feelings get ruffled, they get ruffled. What happens? I get over it. What happens when you do something wrong, when you aren't long-suffering enough? I confess my sin. Admit I was wrong. Ask God to forgive me and go on. I don't mull over it. Take a look at John 14:23, because that typifies this type of person. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my word. He will retain them. This fella up here, the second one, he didn't keep his sayings. But this fella did keep his words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Well, that type of a person that continues for a while and goes forth, for a while the Lord is allowed to have his home within him, whether it's a he or a she. And that individual for a while has a relationship with God that they like. But then something interferes with that relation. What is the something that interferes with that relationship? The devil. You say, no, it's this church member over here, or it's this church member over here that interfered. It's what you did, or what you did, or what you did, or what you did. No, it's the devil. And you've got to understand that the devil has one purpose in mind for God's church: to destroy it. And he does it by getting in the hearts of individual members. Whenever a person sins, he just admits it, confesses it, goes on. And that's the only way that you can ever continue faithful and ever produce any fruit for the Lord. You've got to let God rule in your life, and you've got to be forgiving. If you don't forgive other people for what they do to you, you are a very immature Christian, and you are the type of person that's going to drop out of church. You're the type of person that is going to continue for a while, but eventually something will happen in the church that you don't like, what another member does, and the devil may have been in that other person or influenced that other person to do it. Forget it. Blaming on the devil, forgive that person, and go on. A person that needs constant ministering normally is not very forgiving. And when you stop ministering to them immediately, instead of becoming your friend, they become your enemy. Luke 8:11-15. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. We're talking about the effect it has on human lives, the effect it has on your life and mine. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. What is an honest and good heart? It's a born-again heart. It's a heart that has been changed. It's a heart that has received the Spirit, and a heart that God's Spirit has been allowed to work on. Having heard the word, they've heard it in the past. Having heard is past tense. They heard it, they got saved, and they kept it. Did they go forth? Yes, they went forth. How long did they continue? Till they died and bring forth fruit with patience. How many times do you think this woman has had her feelings hurt in churches? How many times do you think this woman has? How many times do you think the people in this church that you know come all the time and are here all the time, how many times do you think they've got their feelings hurt? How many times do you think that things have come up in their life that were obstacles to coming to church? How many times do you think there have been things in their life they would rather have done than have come to church, have worshipped God? I imagine it's happened in all our lives. I don't think there are any exceptions. But they bring forth fruit with patience. The word patience is endurance. Endurance. Do I ever get my feelings hurt? Oh, yeah. You don't pass for 28 years not get your feelings hurt. Some of you have hurt my feelings a lot. You never knew it. You say, well, we're not guilty. I know. So I just forgot it and said, okay, and asked God to forgive me for reacting and being childish about it. And God forgave me. And I go on. I'm still here after 28 years. What destroys churches are not primarily doctrinal issues. They're based on the emotions of human beings. And brothers and sisters in Christ, these people continue faithful in the word. If you're coming to this church because you like the truth, you like the word of God, you love the people that make up this church, you know it's one of God's churches, well, nothing's going to keep you from coming here. You're going to come in spite of everything. But if there's anything that could make you quit coming to this church that isn't doctrinal, and you drop out of this church for any other reason other than that, or, my friend, something's wrong here. You didn't endure. Well, they wouldn't use the word endure here, hypomene, unless you were going to have obstacles in your life. There will be obstacles in your life. And some people live their whole lives wanting other people in the church to continually help them get over the obstacles in their life. And you can do that for 20 years or longer. And that same person will always be exactly like that. And I'm supposed to be long-suffering. Well, like I say, that's one of my short suits, and I confess it, and I'm sorry, and God forgives me, and I go on. But there are four different effects that this has. Now, I don't know what effect it has on your heart. I know what effect it has on my heart. I believe that God means for me to bring forth fruit. I cannot bring forth fruit if I let all these things weigh me down. In the 28 years here, we've had people that have heard the word, never received it. We've had people that got all excited and continued the word for a long, and then all of a sudden, bingo, they were gone. We've had people that continued here for some time, and they were growing up, and they looked like beautiful green plants with a great potential to produce fruit. They never produced any. And so the question in all of this is, which kind of plant are you, and which kind of plant am I? And no one can make that decision except you. God plants the seed, but you're the one, after you've received it, that determines what you're going to do with it. John 8:11-15. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with endurance. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me. You ever pray the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now get this. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Scripture says, for if you forgive not those that trespass against you, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Most of the problems in a church are generated when people will not forgive one another, and that is what causes most of the problems in our lives. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loved me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. How is the Father and the Son, how are they going to manifest themselves to the individual believer? I'm almost finished. This won't take long. How do you do it? Luke 8:11-16. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. This is the way you bring forth fruit with patience. This is the way that God and his Son manifest himself in you. 2 Chronicles 5:14. Speaking of the temple, which was the house of the living God at the time this was written. The temple of Solomon. 2 Chronicles 5:14. So that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Now I want you to notice what the house of God is today. And this is the way that the Father and Son manifest themselves to you. And this is the way that you bring forth fruit with patience. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and pillar and ground of the truth. Our behavior in the house of God has as an ultimate objective that we love one another as he loved us. How did he love us? He forgave us all our trespasses. Jesus taught us that even though he was perfect, he was forgiving. We who are imperfect must learn to forgive one another. That is the height and ultimate goal of spirituality in every church. Not a superficial love, not a huggy-squeezy love, not a giving gifts love, but a love that forgives from the human heart. That's your behavior in the house of God. If you love the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, then you won't let anything stand between you and forgiveness and your fellowship in the house of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, after 28 years here in this church, I've learned this lesson well. I'm a man who makes many mistakes. Those of you who realize how many mistakes I've made are probably the ones who make more mistakes than I do. And you're the ones who never seem to forgive. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God put the church down here so his light could shine forth and so fruit could be produced. In 2 Chronicles 7:1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. God sanctioned the temple of Solomon as the place to worship and as the place where the nation of Israel could grow in fellowship as a nation and as a people. God put the local church down here for the same purpose, and after he had organized it during his earthly ministry, he personally sanctioned it, put his stamp of approval on it, and forever made his spirit present in each local church. Acts 2:1-3. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's what a church is supposed to be, in one accord. If you're not in accord with the church, then you're not a person that's producing fruit. Notice what happened. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. That's the baptism, the immersion in the Spirit, that has never occurred to an individual. Never in all of biblical history in the entire New Testament did any single individual ever receive the Holy Spirit, the immersion in the Holy Spirit. It was an immersion of a church. This occurred to the first church that Jesus had organized. It was his stamp of approval. It was already a fully-fledged church. And this is where Christ came to dwell, and he has been in every local church that teaches these things ever since. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. It set individually on every single member of the church. When you get out of fellowship with the rest of the people in God's church, you need to get back in fellowship. Because unless you're a participating member in one of God's churches, I seriously doubt if you're getting much leadership from the Holy Spirit of God. And I seriously doubt if you're giving much glory to God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the question I have to ask this morning is a very simple one. Have you ever received the Word of God? Have you ever come to realize that this man went to Calvary and suffered and bled and died for your sins? Do you realize he's alive and wants to save you? Do you realize you cannot save yourself? And do you realize that you have to come to him personally and ask him for salvation? We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. I don't know where God's Word is in your heart. If you've never received it, you can receive it now. If you have received it, you can let it start to function in your life. And you can follow the teachings of Christ and what he expected from you from the moment that that seed began to produce a plant. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. I'm going to ask you right where you're sitting to consider the effect that God's Word has had on your heart. You've heard it all your life. Have you ever received it? Have you ever just put your faith in Jesus and asked him to save you? And have you received it and never submitted to the will of God, to the commandment to be baptized? And have you been baptized and yet you're not faithful in God's church like you should be? Then in this silent moment of prayer, you're going to have an opportunity to go to the Lord. If you don't know Jesus, I hope you'll come to him and ask him to save you right where you're sitting. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.